Well, there's so many people that I've let down over the years. I've probably let you down in some way by not completing something on time or for not getting back to you about something, for preaching a sermon that hasn't quite captured your attention. I'm sure there's many ways that I have or will let you down. I know I've let Corrine down many times. In fact, when it comes to bin night, well, that's a whole saga that's just full of disappointment. Too often I've woken up in the morning, heard the garbage truck roll past our house, and remembered that I'd said I'd take the bins out the night before. I don't think about it, I don't have a great memory for it, so I regularly let her down. In fact, Corrine this week even put the bins out herself. That's how much of a disappointment I am. And this is life, isn't it? It's a fact that we let people down all around us. Sometimes we do it on purpose, sometimes we just forget. And there are many times that I think we let someone down and we don't even know it. When it comes to relating to some people, we even go on with the expectation, or we go on with the relationship with the expectation that we will be let down. Often we have to let the disappointment go in order just to get on with things. Living life with people like you and me, and you who continue... Living life with people like me who continue to forget and disappoint is hard. We need to show grace to one another, don't we? And we need to love when all we want to do is pay back and hurt. But I want to say to you, there's one place that you can go where you'll never be disappointed. When we look at this passage today, what we'll see is that God never lets us down. God never lets us down. No matter what happens in our life, God will always keep his promises to us and he will never let you down. Now today, as we continue our Messages from God series, this week we see a message from God to Mary. And so I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And that will help you see where I'm up to and see what God's word says to us today. And you'll see that there's an outline in your bulletin, so look on with that. And as you look at the outline, it's got a lot of detail in there for today. We've got a few points, but at each spot you'll see that there's the angel speaks and there's Mary's response. And so we'll get into our first point for today. And we start with the context for what's about to take place. And we see that in verses 26 and 27. And it says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now we're introduced to Mary, we're told she's a virgin, she's pledged to be married to a man called Joseph, who is a descendant of David. And we're told that the angel Gabriel, this is the same angel, well, we're told that the name of the angel is Gabriel, and it's this same angel that went to Zechariah, which we looked at last week. Now, last week from verse 19, we saw that Gabriel, it said that Gabriel stood in the very presence of God. And we're to understand again today that God, that the angel has a message from God, a message to give to Mary. And we're told the place where Mary was the town of Galilee in Nazareth. Now, all of these details fill in the picture of when the angel went to Mary. And we often look at these details around the birth of Jesus, and many of them point back to the Old Testament. But here we only have one, maybe two things that point us back to the Old Testament. That Joseph was of the line of David. And then there's a bit about Jacob as well. Now Mary was pledged to be married. Mary was pledged to be married to him, and no doubt they'd exchanged vows. But Joseph hadn't yet taken in Mary as his wife. But they were as good as married. And so this child would be a descendant of David. Now, Nazareth doesn't tell us anything and isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. It's of no importance. And then last week we saw that a childless couple was used by God. Mary's also childless, but for a very different reason this week, because she's a virgin, meaning she couldn't possibly have been pregnant. And then the angel speaks to Mary in verse 28 and says to Mary, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Now, there's nothing about Mary's situation that means she's favoured. Nazareth isn't an amazing place. Being pledged to be married doesn't bring any special favour on anyone. But it's not Mary's circumstances that make her highly favoured. Rather, it's God's choice of her that means she is highly favoured. It literally means that God has looked upon Mary with lots of grace. She's the recipient of God's favour. And this is the reason she's highly favoured. Because God has looked on her and wants to use her for a special purpose. Now, as we look at Mary's response, we see that it's the same as the other angel visits that we see in the New Testament and elsewhere. Look at verse 29. It says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So here we see again, Mary's troubled. She wondered what it meant, what was going to happen. Now, the appearance of angelic beings always cause fear and concern because something out of the ordinary is happening and people get scared. And in a way, it's helpful to know how Mary responds because it tells us that something out of the ordinary is happening. And it's an out of the ordinary event, isn't it? It doesn't happen all the time. We saw how Zechariah responded this week. It's Mary this week, and next week we'll look at how the shepherds respond. And all of them respond in a similar way because something unusual is happening. God is speaking to his people through an angel. So what does the angel say to Mary? Well, this is where we head into our second point on your outline, and this is where Mary hears that she'll be used by God for an extraordinary purpose. Now let's read again what the angel said to Mary from verse 30. It says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, a lot's being said here from the angel, so let's work our way through this. First, the angel says, well, do not be afraid. Again, it causes great fear when people see an angel, so they've got to calm the people down. And so the angel says, don't be afraid. And then the angel goes on to say why she shouldn't be afraid. And it's because Mary's been chosen for something special. And again, it says that Mary is favoured. God's grace has led him to choose this young woman for his purposes. And the angel says that grace has come upon Mary. God is going to use her for his special purposes. And all of this grace is God to Mary. Mary is inactive. She's in a passive role as a recipient of God's favour. So how is God going to pour his grace or his favour upon Mary? Well, she'll bear a child and he'll be called Jesus. And you can see that in verse 31. She'll be the vessel that God will use to bring Jesus into the world. Now, the obvious question for Mary then is, well, who will Jesus be? Who will Jesus be? And the angel gives some explanation as to who Jesus will be in verse 32. It says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And two things we see here. The angel says that the son Mary will bear will be great. Now, when John the Baptist that we talked about last week was mentioned in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, he was great in the Lord's sight. But here Jesus' greatness is unqualified, pure greatness. His greatness is about who he is. He will be great. And we sit here and know the greatness of Jesus because he is God. We know our theology, and that's what the angel then goes on to say. He said, Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the Son of the Most High means. Most High refers exclusively to the one true God who is majestic and supreme. Jesus will be great. He'll be mega because he is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God. But there's more about this child if we look at verse 32. It says the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. See, this child, or Jesus as we know, will inherit the throne of King David. This is something because the Old Testament has said that at some point the Messiah or Saviour will come and save the people, and he will be given the throne of David. Now, when King David wanted to build the temple many, many years before, you may remember that Nathan the prophet heard from God and told him, no, you won't build God's house. And after that, Nathan tells David that his throne will be established forever by someone. Now, we could go to a lot of places in the Old Testament to see this. We could go to Isaiah 9, we could go to Isaiah 53, and we could go to Micah 4 to show that Jesus is the answer to the promise of King David being on his throne forever. We could also go to 2 Samuel 7 where Nathan spoke to David. So let's listen to what 2 Samuel 7 says. 2 Samuel 7:13, where it says, "He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, Nathan was speaking directly about Solomon, David's son. But the prophecy about the kingdom being established forever is pointing to Jesus. This is what the angel said to Mary: "The son you will have will establish the reign of the Most High forever." What an amazing responsibility. What an immense role this young woman had. To hear from the messenger of God that the son she will bear will establish the reign of God forever. And such a great promise is this, that the angel then almost repeats the same thing. Look at verse 33. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Two more phrases that repeat what we've already seen, that Jesus will establish his reign on earth. All this to say to Mary, the son you will have is going to be a mega king who'll establish the reign of God forever. See, the Old Testament's full of predictions about the coming of the Messiah. There's no way Mary would have heard this and thought, "What's this angel talking about? What does he mean?" Everyone expected this Messiah to come. Everyone knew that the Messiah would establish his reign on earth, especially in the land of Israel. And so how does Mary respond to this amazing news? We see her response in verse 34, where she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now this response is different to Zechariah's. We saw last week that Zechariah responded in unbelief, didn't we? Mary responds in a practical way. Well, how will this be? She knows how babies are born. She knows that sexual intercourse is required for us to have children. And she knows she hasn't done that. She's a law-abiding citizen who's waited till marriage. And now the angel says that she'll be with child, unmarried, and without sexual relations. And she wonders, how? How will this be? Well, this leads us into the third point for today. And what a great question she asked. Because the angel's response tells us so much about how God has come to earth. These verses give us the details of how Jesus became God incarnate. How it's possible for Jesus to be both 100% man and 100% God. See, that's what we're witnessing here in this passage. We're witnessing the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of God in flesh. How can it be? And we see the answer in verses 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no need for physical relations because this is the Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, and we're not told the details of exactly how this happens, but we understand that conception has happened because the Holy Spirit has done the work of conceiving Jesus in the womb of Mary. There's been no action on man's part. This is a spiritual act which leads to the birth of the divine Jesus. It's God acting in the life of this young woman so that she'll bear the Son of the Most High. We're told the Most High will overshadow her, meaning that God will be with her. the divine, you may remember, the divine cloud that overshadowed the temple in the Old Testament. It was the place where God would dwell. It was God's presence. And it's only seen a few times in the Old Testament, but here we see that instead of God being present on a building, the presence of God is in a person, in Mary. The overshadowing of the Most High is upon Mary. What amazing news to receive. Mary's just heard that the prophecies from the Old Testament are about to come true through her. God is going to use this woman to bring about the forgiveness of sins, to bring reconciliation between God and man. And he's going to use this young woman to bring his son into the world to make all of that possible. So what was Mary's response to this amazing news? Well, we see it in verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Incredible. No doubting on this woman's part. She completely surrenders herself to God's will for her life. Zechariah wanted more proof, but Mary believes. She accepts God's purposes for her. Let God's will be done. Some people say that Mary's response is the best definition of faith in the Bible. Isn't that incredible? And as you look at it, there's no cross-reference here to any other part of the Bible to where this has happened before, because it hasn't happened. No one has responded the way this woman has. No need for proof or signs or anything to show her that the impossible will be made possible. She receives the very word of God from this angel and places her trust in his word. Let God's will be done for me. Mary was one special woman. And while we want to look at her example of faith and how she submits to God's word and his will for her life, we probably shouldn't overemphasize who Mary is. Lots has been said throughout history about this woman. Augustine famously wrote that Mary was the mother of God. And this has led to all sorts of people to say all sorts of things that aren't written in the Bible. Maybe you've heard some of them. That Mary was a virgin and never had any other children. Or that Mary never died and she ascended into heaven. Or that we need to speak to Jesus through Mary. And I want to say that none of these things are written in the Bible. It's why this church doesn't believe them. They overemphasize Mary's importance. But the problem, on the other hand, is that we often then swing too far away, don't we? We swing too far the other direction. And sometimes we underemphasize the importance of Mary. But Mary was one special woman. Her response to the angel is unlike any response to God speaking to his people. It's unique. She heard these words from God and accepted them as part of God's will for her life. The pregnancy wasn't romantic honeymoon news, let me tell you. Mary was an unmarried girl from Nazareth, and getting pregnant would bring her bitterness and pain to her young and vulnerable life. Yet despite all these things, she turns and says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." This woman had a trust like no other. Now, I'm sure Mary had many more questions about the future after this visit from the angel. There's so much that isn't written down for us, her thoughts, her actions, her decisions. But in the middle of it all, Mary decides to trust God and praise his name. And we see this most clearly in Mary's song, and you can see it in verses 46 to 56, where Mary praises the Lord and sings to him, lifts up his name and calls him great. See, this woman is a woman of praise and adoration. She trusted the Lord to look after her, that God would use her, and she was glad about it. It would be good to take some time this week to read those verses from Mary and hear the praise of God hear her praise of our great God, who looked upon this woman who was highly favoured and gave birth to the Son of the Most High. So what can we learn from this passage that shows us how Mary was used by God? We're moving into the last point on your outlines. And we started thinking today about how people let us down, that we're continually disappointed and we continually disappoint. But as I mentioned, when it comes to God, there are no broken promises. There's no disappointment. There's no wondering if he'll come through, because God's plans and promises always come true. The promise to send a Saviour into the world was fulfilled in the coming of the Christ. The baby that was promised to Mary would come and be the Saviour that she too would trust in. And it leads me to ask you, are you trusting in the Lord? Are you willing to respond to the Lord and say to him, I am the Lord's servant? Can you say that? Are you willing to let God rule your life? Are you willing for him to be the reason you go on about your daily tasks? As you dig trenches and as you care for kids, as you care for those who are sick, as you watch over accounts or as you care for your family, or as you manage your own finances and many more things that each one of us is doing each week, are you willing to let God rule your life? Do you place your trust in him? We've just finished going through the book of Galatians and we saw how Jesus brings us into his family, and we get the reminder through Mary to trust Jesus because he'll bring you into the family. God made a promise that everyone who puts their trust in Jesus will receive eternal life. And we've just heard that God makes promises and never lets us down. So make sure that you trust in Jesus and his promises will come true. And then we can look to God and pray to God and say to him, a bit like Mary did, and say, let God's will be done. Life will be full of disappointment. Things will get us down. I don't know about you, but I've had my fair share of disappointments this year. But today I'm reminded of God's faithfulness. I'm reminded that God's promises are sure. And as I think about the failures and disappointments, I'm also reminded through this passage of God's faithfulness, that he will fulfill every promise he's made. And so there is no disappointment when it comes to God. None. And that means I can live with hope. See, hope in the one who'll never disappoint. It's why we can say like Mary, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. It's why we can say like Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And it reminds us of how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't it? Father, not my will, but yours be done. God will never disappoint. And if you find you're disappointed with God, that your circumstances have led you to believe that you're disappointed with God, then maybe there's something you're longing for more than him. Maybe you're looking for satisfaction in the wrong place. So refresh yourself. Remind yourself that God is all you need. That in him you will find true satisfaction. In him you'll find lasting joy. So throw off distractions. Throw off earthly desires and remind yourself to trust in him and his word. Say like Mary, I am the Lord's servant. Let your will be done. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you for the way you love and care for us, for the way you look upon each one of us with grace. And Lord, help us to see and know your greatness. Help us to trust in you and your word. Lord, we ask that we may find true satisfaction in you. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.